So please do open your Bibles up at Exodus 3 if you've closed them. Good to check that what I'm saying is from the passage. So good to have it open. As we begin, first impressions are important, aren't they? When you introduce yourself or someone introduces you to someone, that first impression is often going to kind of set the course of the conversation. It might shape our relationship. So I wonder, how do you introduce yourself? I find it really difficult these days when somebody asks me who I am and it comes up that I'm a pastor. Nobody really knows what that means. So I have to, what's that, a minister? A bit like a vicar. Oh, a vicar, okay, vicar, priest. Or, you know, that's what they want to call me, a name that they're more familiar with. I find it quite tricky these days. But I wonder how you define yourself, how you introduce yourself when you first meet someone. Well, these days it's all about your social media profile. I wonder maybe if you've got a social media profile, maybe you haven't, how you might define yourself on that. Well, I've got a few here. Ricky Gervais, he says on his profile, godless ape, comedian, actor, writer, director. And then he lists some of his famous works. Stephen Fry next. I'm going to read it out for you, don't worry. Yeah, so that's Stephen Fry. He says, how can I tell you what I think until I've heard what I've said? Then we've got Gary Lineker. He says, once kicked a ball about, now talk about kicking a ball about, still flogging spuds. He's the promoter for Walker's Crisps, BBC Sport, and Walker's. Then Fern Cotton, she says, I present things. And then finally I've got Donald Trump, 45th President of the United States of America. Pretty factual. There we go. I'm sure we'd all add a few things to that. But anyway, that's Donald Trump. But this is how people will introduce themselves, define themselves on social media. How do you define yourself? Well, in today's passage, we're going to see that God is introducing himself in a profound way. At the beginning with the scene, we return to Moses out in the wilderness, having taken over the shepherding duties for his father-in-law. He's gone from Prince of Egypt to looking after his father-in-law's sheep. It's a pretty humbling state of affairs for our fallen hero. We finished last week seeing that things have only gotten worse for the Israelites as well. They had a new king, but all the same problems and sufferings continue. But we also saw that their grumblings turned to cries for help and were heard by God. We saw that even though the Israelites weren't yet able to see how God was responding to their cries, he was already setting the wheels of his plan to rescue them in motion, even as they groaned. He's rescued Moses from a seemingly impossible scenario and set him apart for his purposes, though Moses himself doesn't yet know it. And now we see God stepping in. So, as I said, the illustration that I was going to do with the kids was actually not much use, because the big thing about the bush in Exodus chapter 3 is that it's not burning up. This bush would have burned up in seconds and probably taken the school with it if Neil hadn't stepped in. But to call this passage the bush in this passage today, the burning bush, actually is inaccurate, isn't it? Because the one thing we're told is the bush is not burning up. It is on fire, but it's not burning up in verse 2. And this, of course, is miraculous, and it would have been a crazy sight to behold for Moses. But the most phenomenal thing about this event is not the bush and the fact that it's not burning up. It's God's voice booming and ringing out from the bush. It's an awesome moment, and I mean that in the real sense of the word awesome. As Moses hears his voice, he's commanded to take off his shoes. And this is the first time we're told of God's holiness. Do not come near, verse 5. Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is God's introduction of himself. And it's clearly a frightening experience. God's holiness produces a sense of awe in Moses, so much so that he hides his face at the end of verse 6. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses is afraid. And this isn't unusual. Throughout the Bible, people's first response to God is always fear. Think of the prophets such as Isaiah, or Mary when the angel appears, or the disciples' fearful response to Jesus' miracles. If we don't feel a sense of fear and awe when we think of our God and what he's like, well, we probably don't have an accurate understanding of who he is. This episode in Exodus 3 is a seminal moment in human history. In the history of God's relationship with his people, God has come down to speak and reveal himself in a way that no one else had ever received. This is a tidal-changing, world-defining moment in the history of God's revelation, because God is about to step in and act in response to his people's cries. But first, he speaks. That is always God's primary action, because God is the Word. In creating the Word, he spoke it into being, didn't he? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so what we see here is that the Lord speaks his Word before he reveals his power to save. And his first words remind us of who he is. He introduced himself by reminding Moses of his past promises. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." These are the forefathers of God's people through whom he promised to grow a great nation. We saw that, didn't we, in week one when we looked at Genesis. They are a nation who he has promised to bless, to settle in their own land and to bless the whole world through. He's reminding Moses of the kind of God that he is. A God who has already shown his might and power and faithfulness and graciousness to the generations that have come before him. And to assure Moses that he is the same unchanging God. And verse 7 is an incredible verse, isn't it? Moses is standing terrified in awe of this holy God, the God of his fathers. The God who reveals himself within a bush that is ablaze, yet not burning. And yet this God now speaks words of deep comfort and kindness. He has seen the affliction of his people. He has heard their cry. And he knows their suffering. He is a God who is terrifyingly awesome in his holiness, yet he's the same God who has made himself the father of the people. And despite all their present suffering, he is still with them. He has not missed a second of it. He has not missed a single one of their prayers. Verse 7, "The Lord has seen his people's misery, heard them cry, and is concerned." And now he's stepping in. "I am coming down to sort it out," he says. God himself is coming down. That's God's nature. He has compassion for his people, and he comes down to rescue them. But again, this is where the plot has a twist. Because now he reveals to Moses that he, the awesome God, is not going to rescue the way Moses might hope or like. He's going to rescue his people through using Moses. Verse 10, "I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, as we saw last week, Moses is not in a good place right now. His confidence is at an all-time low. He's already tried to rescue his people by taking matters into his own hands all those years back, and it didn't work out. He's now hiding in the wilderness as a wanted and broken man tending sheep. So Moses is not keen about this plan of God's. His response is, "Who am I?" And actually, that is a good question. It's the right response, really. After all, he's proven he is no match for Pharaoh. And his question is profoundly postmodern, isn't it? Moses' question, "Who am I?" I think that's the question that our culture is desperate to understand. We're all desperate to understand. The question, "Who am I?" is about identity. We're in a period of time in our culture where we love to create and redefine our identity, to redefine ourselves. And we've become very individualistic. But the problem is there's no common authoritative root or basis to establish this from anymore. And actually the result is we're left confused and lost as a society. But this is where God's response is liberating. It doesn't mean it's always easy to hear or even understand. But when we do properly understand it, it is truly liberating. God's response is, this is not about you. When I was studying at theological college, I was painfully aware that as you study theology and you think about going into ministry, that you want to know lots of stuff, and you're thinking about ministry, and ego can rise quite quickly. So I asked my friend Greg, a big Scotsman, every now and again to remind me, it's not about you, John. He took this quite seriously, and regularly would burst through the door of my study, whack me around the head, and shout, it's not about you, John, and then walk off. It's quite helpful, quite painful too. But when Moses says, who am I? God says, it doesn't matter about you. I will be with you. I will do it. In fact, he already knows how it's going to turn out. He tells Moses the future in verse 12. God answered, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He basically says, when this is all over, we're going to meet back here at this mountain, and you'll worship me. And when we get to chapter 19, we'll see that's exactly what happens. God is certain because God knows. As we've seen already in chapters 1 and 2, he's already there because he's outside of time. He's seen the end from the beginning and everything in between. He's seen how it's going to work out because he's already there on the other side. Because here is a God who is a ruler of the present, the past, and the future. And we see this even more at the end of the passage in verse 19 and 22, where he tells us how it's all going to work out. God has the past, the present, and the future all planned out. God knows all that is to come for Moses and for Israel. There's a war about to break out between two gods. One man-made, self-obsessed God, the one who proclaims, I am Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, the commander of armies and legions, chariots and warriors. And the other, the one true God. But Pharaoh, it turns out, as we will see, is utterly different to God. He exists only in the present. He's limited by time. His power is confined to the sphere of the natural. His arm reaches only as far as his armies can ride. His knowledge is hemmed in by what someone has taught him. He can't see any further than the second in time that he inhabits. And it turns out that, as such, he will be no match for the God of eternity. God knows Pharaoh will not let his people go easily, and it's going to need a show of his power. But he also knows how to take victory. And God guarantees victory. He wants them to have complete confidence that he will save them in great power out of an impossible situation. When I go out, when I leave the house, my kids want to know when I'm going to be home. And I'll often say, well, I hope to be back about 5:30. Or I'll try to be back before you're in bed. Or, I can't control it. You know, there might be a few things, but I'll do my best. This is the time I'm planning to get back. You know, there are lots of variables that I can't control. But the Lord never says if. He never says I might. He doesn't need to use that kind of language. The reason he can say this will happen, this is going down, is not because he's an optimist, not that he's hoping it's going to turn out all right. It's because he knows. He's already there. He's outside of time and he's already seen it happen. He's there tomorrow already. He's there at the conclusion of all things right now. so the most comforting part of this explanation to Moses is God says, I will be with you. God says, I don't need you to be anything because I am everything. And I will be with you all the way through it. And I'll be there on the other side of it with you in victory. And this is exactly what Moses needs to hear at this point. God has come down and he says, I will be with you. This will happen because God is with him. The contrast of Moses' weakness with God's power is the pattern of the creator-creature distinction we will see throughout the Bible. He is the creator, we are just merely creatures. And it's vital we as fallen creatures recognize this. Oops. Because God often puts us in situations where our weaknesses show his strength. And the answer to the question of why me is, I will be with you. And this should be all that we ever need to hear. But Moses isn't convinced. He isn't convinced that anyone else will be convinced either. And he wants to know how to introduce God. He wants to know more about God. He wants to know his name. So verse 13. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, what's his name? Then what should I tell them? It sounds like a funny question to ask God, doesn't it? But actually it turns out to be just the right question. Because God says, I am who I am. You see, God comes down and speaks and defines who he is. Moses says, who am I? And God says, I am who I am. Moses, in his fear, asks, who shall I say has sent me? And God says, I am who I am. In Hebrew, it's four letters, Yahweh. We pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah. It's just four letters, but it's not just a word. It's a full sentence of meaning. And that meaning is going to be expounded throughout the Bible as we see him act out his character and nature in the whole of history. What it means for him to be. He says, I am who I am. Or it can be translated, I will be who I will be. Or I have been who I have been. I just am. In revealing his name, he reveals his character and nature. He defines exactly who he is. Lots of people like to say, I like to think of God like... And we should stop them when they say that. Stop them right there. God defines himself. We don't get to define him. It's a refusal to be compared to anyone else, as he introduces himself here. A refusal to be defined by anyone else. He is incomparable. God is not the product of human imagination. He can't be compared to the false gods and idols of the nations around them. God is who he is. God goes on to talk about the things he will do. The implications is that we'll learn about God through his actions. We'll see more of that throughout the book of Exodus and indeed the rest of Scripture. But ultimately, God will reveal himself as the rescuer. As we learn about God, we need to see that he defines himself. We like to make comparisons, don't we? So we often hear people say, he's the next Maradona, or he's the next Messi. Or in music, often if someone's voice might be compared to Adele or Aretha Franklin or something. Or as we look at a child, oh, isn't she just like her mum? And we can often do that with God. We compare him to those we like, or we compare him to ourselves. We make out that he's just like us. I remember leading a Christianity Explore group once and the lady said, I like to think of God as like me, but better. But that doesn't work with God. He refuses to be compared. God is incomparable. Now that's not a ban on illustrations. The Bible's full of illustrations. He calls himself father, master, husband. But it's a ban on coming up with things ourselves. It's a ban on saying, I like to think of God as. God defines God. We don't get to define God. We are made in God's image, but too often we try to make him in our image. We need to listen to how God describes himself. We don't get to define him. So in verse 13, Moses is worried that the people will question him about who God is. And he's worried he won't be able to answer. And maybe we have that same worry ourselves. If God is so incomparable and unknowable, how can we tell people about him? How can we even know him? But wonderfully, he wants us to know him. He wants to be known. And that's why he reveals himself. He reveals himself because he wants to be known. This almighty, powerful, self-defining God is not just terrifyingly awesome, he's also inviting. He's not just above us, he's also among us. And he wants to be with his people. He wants us to discover and enjoy the depths of his unfathomable character. I've heard someone describe it a little bit like space exploration. Space is incomprehensible, it's unknowable, it's breathtakingly vast, like God. But as with God, some people know absolutely nothing about space, and others spend their lives looking through telescopes into the mysteries of space, even though they'll never understand them fully. In fact, as with God, often the people who know most about space realize how much there is to discover and how little they really know. Understanding God like space is realizing you'll never fully comprehend his magnitude. And that's exciting. That's inspiring, isn't it? He wants us to discover who he is, to enjoy the wonder of his unfathomable character. And the amazing thing is, he works in human history to progressively make himself known. And he does it out of compassion and in order to save. The all-powerful, transcendent, omniscient, omnipresent God sees, hears, knows, and comes down. And God's people always need to know this. Israel will need to understand that the kind of God they have is totally separate from the idols that they know. And he is determined to make himself known because he is for them and he goes with them. As they watch Pharaoh grow in stubbornness and their suffering increases, how much more will they need to hear that their God is not like the idols? He remains determined to make himself known and to show he is the one true God who is faithful to his promises and he is with them. And so to us, we need to know these same things. God comes down and speaks so that we can know him as our awesome rescuer. And if you want to know him, you need to listen to him. As God speaks, do we allow him to define himself and make himself known? And do we trust that he is in control? If we try to define him ourselves, we'll miss him. We'll create false gods. We'll worship the wrong things. We'll find ourselves miserable, anxious, fearful, greedy, selfish. Because the things we live for, the gods and idols that we create in our life, will not satisfy us. And they have no power to rescue us. The only way to true peace and joy, no matter what life throws at us, is to understand and know the one true God. And wonderfully, we see he doesn't leave us in the dark. He has revealed himself and he wants to be known. But of course, this is only the beginning of God's revelation here in Exodus. We see him all the more clearly when we see Jesus. Jesus, as we heard earlier, is the great I am. He regularly refers to himself as I am. And it angers many of the Jews, so much so as we saw that in that passage earlier in John 8, at the end of John 8, that they want to kill him. They want to stone him because he dares use the name of God. Unless he is God. And that's exactly what we see. God makes himself known supremely in Jesus. Jesus was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus makes God fully known and reveals how different he is from any other so-called God. He is who he is. He is Jesus. In Jesus we see God who is powerful over all creation. In Jesus we see a God who loves at great cost to himself. In Jesus we see a God who forgives without ignoring sin. In Jesus we see a God who came down to earth, humbled himself even to the point of death, to suffer in our place. He's not left us in the dark. Even when it cost him so much, he is determined to make himself known. He wants us to know him for who he is, our Saviour, our God who loves us so much. I'm going to read a quote from a book that I read a little while back. It's a book I definitely recommend. It explores the depths of God's incomparability. It's quite a nice sort of pop level read. It's quite easy. In fact, I'm reading it with my older three kids at the moment. It's called Incomparable. It's written by Andrew Wilson. And here's a short quote from the chapter called God is Unknowable, Yet Knowable. There is no learning or wisdom in all the world that is capable of fathoming or understanding God. But God takes the initiative and reveals himself to us in ways we can relate to. By living within us through his Holy Spirit, by inspiring a book, and most astonishingly, by becoming a man. So God is unknowable in that we can never fully understand him and cannot know him without revelation. But he is knowable because he has revealed himself through Jesus. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you want to know God, you have to listen to him. God comes down and speaks so that we can know him as our awesome rescuer. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He's revealed himself and he wants us to enjoy living in relationship with him. Because that is what we are created for. That's what he created us for. When we're living in relationship with him, we find our true identity. Because we find out that we are meant to be children of God who live in intimate relationship with him. I want to say to anyone here this morning that doesn't believe and trust in Jesus yet, the great I Am wants you to know him. He wants you to get to know him better. He has spoken and he wants to know you intimately. He wants you to come to him, to walk with him through life. Will you accept his invitation? Maybe you might sense him speaking to you, calling to you today. Well, if that's the case, please do speak to me or somebody else here this morning. We'd love to talk to you more about how you can get to know him better. In our passage today, God reveals himself through his word, so that Moses can trust him for the great rescue he's about to accomplish. We get to see him revealed even more fully in Jesus. The same awesome I Am, revealed in all his fullness, who came down, made himself nothing in order to achieve the greatest rescue for you. Will you listen? Will you trust him? What a wonderful truth. Let's give him thanks now and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the eternal, awesome, unthinkable, incomparable God. But you have made yourself known. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we can know you personally, that the barrier of sin is no longer there, Lord. That we can come into your presence, we can walk through life with knowing you, walking with you. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, I pray as we head out this week that we would know that truth day by day, minute by minute, in every situation, Lord. We would know that you are with us, that you have won the victory, and that one day we will walk with you, seeing you face to face, in your perfect new creation. Lord, would that be our hope? Would that be our light in the darkness of this world? In Jesus' name, Amen. We're going to stand and sing one last song, How Great Thou Art.